But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning to the tomb, they told all these to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But the words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word this morning, we ask that you would write its eternal truth upon our hearts. Father, that you would do the work now, the work for which you sent your word. In Jesus we pray. Amen. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, Paul says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." We are used to, I hope, considering the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, the means by which salvation is accomplished for all of God's people. The glories of substitutionary atonement, where on that cross the perfect God-man, two natures united in one person, having lived under the law, having obeyed his Father, the God-man goes to the cross willingly and he lays down his life for his friends. The Lord Jesus Christ goes to the cross having none of his own sin, and upon that cross is imputed the sins of all of his people, such that he in his person on the cross bears the wrath of God on account of those sins, bears it, exhausts it, removes it, finishes it, in order that when he says on the cross it is finished, he means it. He has done that work. He has dealt with sin. He's borne it on behalf of his people. It is finished. We're used to looking to the cross, and we should never move beyond the cross. Paul can say, I resolved to preach nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. But then Paul can say, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is central to the Christian faith. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bodily, physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is central to the gospel, central to salvation. It's central to the Christian faith. It is central to our lives as Christians. It is central to the work that God sent Jesus to accomplish. We cannot neglect the resurrection. We cannot ignore the resurrection. And we most certainly cannot think of the resurrection in terms of some kind of metaphor for renewal or newness merely. There are those down through the ages who claim the name of Christian and yet reject the physical, bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scriptures tell us plainly, they tell us clearly that to do so is to reject Christ himself. To do so is to be no Christian at all. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The resurrection is at the center of our profession as believers. It's at the center of our trust and belief as Christians. If there had been no resurrection, none of us would be sitting here today. If there had been no resurrection, a man named Saul, for example, would never have been walking down that road to Damascus, intent on killing Christians. There would have been no Christians to kill. He would never have encountered the Lord Jesus Christ and been transformed, have his life completely changed from one who was murderous towards God's people to one who would lay down his own very life in the service of the proclamation of the cross and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. No resurrection, no Apostle Paul, obviously. No resurrection, no disciples in the upper room waiting for the outpouring of the Spirit of God, no Pentecost. No resurrection, no Western civilization. No resurrection, no faithful gatherings of believers on every single continent of this world. No resurrection, no men and women willing to go to their deaths for the Lord Jesus Christ. No resurrection, no hope whatsoever. For as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if the Lord's not been raised, then we're still in our sins. So the resurrection is central to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no one occurrence in history that has borne more fruit in the world than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at your calendar this morning, here in Canada, in probably, I think it's 2023, right? 2023, April. You look at your calendar this morning, why is it 2023? Well, it wouldn't be 2023 if not for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some other number. Counted some other way. If, of course, hypothetically speaking, Jesus had come and he had lived and he had done the miracles that he did and he died the death that he died upon the cross but did not rise again, none of us would know who he is. But now his name is known in thousands of languages, in hundreds of countries, thousands of places, by millions upon millions upon millions of people. One thing is for certain, no one can justifiably ignore the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. To do so is the epitome of foolishness. One event that has changed more countries, more individual lives, more societies, more paths in the history of humanity than any other event ever to occur. You cannot ignore the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a fundamental belief for Christians. And this morning, we want to look at how the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ functions in providing hope for us as believers in a number of specific areas. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ provides, as it were, a seal of certain hope. A seal of certain hope upon various aspects of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for us in particular instances and addressing particular needs. So we want to look, first of all, at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as a seal of certain hope for our guilt. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ provides a seal of certain hope for our guilt. The guilty verdict in the courtroom of God is the reality with which every human being must deal. The reality that every human being must deal with, must address, is the reality of being declared guilty in the courtroom of God before the law of God. This is the inescapable reality, and it is, I would press upon you this morning, something that every single one of you, that every single human being is doing, no matter what you say you believe. So every single human being is attempting to deal with the reality that before God, you are guilty on account of your sin. Every human being is dealing with that. And you say, well, but some human beings have never heard of God. Well, that's not true. Because God has declared himself, he has made himself known in the things that he has made. So every human being knows that God exists. Every human being knows that he is powerful. Every human being knows that he ought to be worshipped and praised. Deep down inside in the conscience, every human being knows this. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that every one of us attempts to deal with it in some way. And fallen humanity deals with it by suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness. What we do is we take that beach ball, which is very large, in fact, right? His character displayed in every single thing that's been made, every ray of sunshine, every snowflake, every plant that comes up from the ground in spring, everything always declaring his glory, making God known. And humanity takes that beach ball and tries to push it down under the water as hard as possible. Suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. Now, is humanity aware that they are doing this all the time? No. It comes out in sophisticated philosophical treaties. It comes out in Darwinian evolutionary theories. It comes in all kinds of manifest ridiculousness and foolishness. It comes out in destructive lifestyles, pursuing simple, immediate pleasures to suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness, to push that beach ball down, to try to put it away, to try to deal with it. Every human being is in some way, at all times, trying to deal with the reality that in the courtroom of God before Almighty God, we are in fact guilty. We have defied his law. We have refused to worship him. We have gone our own way. We have on the one hand failed to do what he said, and we have on the other hand done what he has said not to do. and he is good, and he is holy, and he is righteous, and he has said, the wages of sin is death. Now, the first thing that we must recognize here this morning as we look to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is that there are going to be two paths that we see open up before us this morning when we consider the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the one hand, it is a path of the most wonderful and certain and sure hope. And on the other hand, it is the path of the most terrible and certain and sure hopelessness. Why do I say that? Well, if you turn to Acts 17 for a moment, you flip over to Acts chapter 17. Paul is preaching to the men of Athens in Acts chapter 17. And when we come down to verse 30 of Acts chapter 17, Paul says this: "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent." The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now. So we're in a different state now. We're in a different category. On this side of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're in a new era. This is the new covenant era. There is a but now. But now, he commands all people everywhere to repent. We just have to look at that phrase for a second. We need to recognize again, okay, the fundamental confession and profession of Christianity is that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. The supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ is at the heart of the gospel profession. His lordship, which we see in his vindication, his exaltation through resurrection. Jesus is Lord. Lord is power. Lord is sovereign. Lord has rights, divine rights. And so Lord commands. You see what it says? He commands all people everywhere to repent. Do the scriptures invite sinners? Absolutely. Do the scriptures call sinners? Absolutely. Do the scriptures even plead with sinners to come? Absolutely. But we must not misunderstand any of those things to make us think of Jesus as some kind of weak Savior who accomplished something and then has to wait around with no authority and with no power and hope that someone takes him up on his offer. Please. This is not the Lord of the Scriptures. This is not the Lord who walked out of the tomb. This Lord commands. When the gospel comes, yes, it comes with wooing and it comes with call, but it comes with command. The command to repentance comes from God Almighty. And we reject it at our peril. He commands all people everywhere to repent. Listen to this. Why? Because, verse 31, he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man, Jesus, whom he has appointed. Why does he command everyone to repent? Why does the command go out in the world? Repent, turn from your sin, and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes out because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. by a man who he has appointed. So remember, here we are as human beings, every single one of us, under that reality, before God Almighty, I am guilty. Subconsciously or consciously, we know it to some degree or another. That's our reality. And God tells us through his word, God tells us through Paul, as he preaches here, he says, he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. So remember I said there's two paths here that we are impressed with by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us are heading towards this day. Every human being is heading towards the day. It is fixed. God does not lie. God does not change. The day is fixed. It is coming. Every second, every minute, right? When we get to the end of the service, however long the service is, an hour and 15 minutes or something, we're 1 hour and 15 minutes closer to that day. It is coming. It is fixed. It is not changeable. No one can change it. He has fixed it. And what does it say? What does this have to do with the resurrection? Of this he has given assurance to all by raising him, that is Jesus, from the dead. So right now, sitting here this morning, every one of you, every one of you have been given assurance of this thing, that the day is fixed, that that day of judgment is coming. He will judge the world by Jesus, whom he has appointed. It will happen. We will stand before him. And every one of us is guilty. Cannot ignore the day of judgment because we cannot ignore the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is there for all to see, and its effects are spread across the entire globe. Jesus rose from the dead, and this fact assures us, each one of us, that that day is coming. So then opens up two paths before us. The resurrection assures us the day is coming. And our response to the command to repent and believe. Our response to the command to repent and believe is how we know which direction we're going, because the one path is a path of certain hope. A path of certain hope, and the other path is a path of certain despair, certain destruction, because we'll stand before God on that day that's been established, and we've been assured of it by the resurrection. It's coming, it's fixed, it's immovable, it's unchangeable. So you must hear all of these words with that division in your mind. The day is coming. The day is coming. How will you find yourself on that day? Hear everything else that we say through that lens. For those who heed the command, repent, who confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, the resurrection provides a seal of certain hope for your guilt. Turn to Romans chapter 4, 25. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Let's just start in verse 24. It will be counted, Paul says, to us, that's faith, will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead our Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespass. This is where we discuss the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, securing salvation. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where our sins are dealt with, delivered up for our trespass and raised for our justification. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a sure and certain seal of hope for believers in our guilt. We are guilty. Every believer knows that without question, and not generally. Every believer knows that very specifically. Every believer can point to, in their past, with specificity, where they have violated the law of God, where they have chosen sin instead of God, where they have sinned against a holy God, and they can point there and say, for that I deserve to be damned to hell for all eternity. I am guilty. I am guilty on that count. But for every believer, the resurrection provides a seal of certain hope. How does that work? How does the resurrection provide a seal? Isn't it the cross? We just talked about that. It is on the cross where Jesus accomplishes substitutionary atonement. That's where he deals with the sins and guilt of his people. It's on the cross. So how is the resurrection a seal of that? It really was finished on the cross. Jesus accomplished that work on the cross, and he was buried. But if Jesus remained in the grave, then there's no salvation, Paul says. We're still in our sins. Because if death could hold him, death being the penalty for sin, if death could hold Jesus, then one of two things would have to be true. Either he was in the grave on account of his own sin, therefore not sinless, and therefore he could not pay the penalty for our sins as the spotless Lamb of God, or he had not exhausted the wrath of God on account of our sin imputed to him, and remained therefore in the grave, still deserving death on account of our sin. And of course, then there would be no hope for us, because there would remain a penalty for sin for the people of God. There would remain guilt for the people of God if Jesus had remained in the grave. But Jesus' resurrection seals to our consciences, brothers and sisters. Seals to our consciences that the payment was complete, that nothing remained, that Jesus owed nothing. He had dealt with it all, and therefore we, if we are in him, owe nothing. Our sin has been dealt with. Our guilt has been removed. Forgiveness is full. He rises forth from the grave, and he rises with his righteousness and with none of our sin. Our sin's dealt with. It's gone. And his righteousness is now available to be credited to our account. So now when we consider the courtroom of God, where once we stood condemned, guilty, now we stand in Jesus, and he, in our place, condemned, stood. He stood condemned in our place, and we now stand righteous in him, declared righteous by God through our faith. And he says, not guilty. Not guilty. And so when, this is what we sing, when I'm tempted to despair, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. We do not look down into the grave. We look up because Jesus our Lord has risen. That is why we have hope, because he stands alive. He stands interceding now. He is there for us now. A sure and certain hope for us in our guilt, if we are resting in him. There's the seal. No question remains if the payment was sufficient. No question remains if there is a debt outstanding. No question remains if our sins were perhaps a little bit too heinous and too great for him to deal with, because Jesus came up out of the grave. And God says there, he declares him to be the Son of God in power through his resurrection from the dead. And he says to the guilty consciences of believers, there is your sure seal of hope. Jesus is alive, therefore do not despair. Insofar as you are resting in him, he is alive, he has accomplished salvation on your behalf, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Brothers and sisters, he is risen. He is risen. But he is not just a sure and certain hope for us in our guilt. He is a sure and certain hope for us in our battle with sin. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ provides a sure and certain hope for us in our battle with sin. We can only fight sin if it's a forgiven sin. We've talked about that. We can only fight sin if it's a forgiven sin. We have to know and rest in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf, to know that before him we stand on his work and not ours. We cannot come to God based on our works. We cannot come to God based on our obedience. And on the last day, we will not stand before him and receive the declaration there finally and fully, yes, you are in, yes, you are not guilty, yes, you are mine, on the basis of anything that we have done. We will receive it on the basis, on the ground of the Lord Jesus Christ, his perfect righteousness and his substitutionary death. But he provides for us who have been forgiven a sure and certain hope in our battle against sin through his resurrection. This happens in a couple of ways. First of all, we have a sure and certain hope because if we are those who are repenting of our sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that that is not simply something that is just out of our own nature or our own power. If we are repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus, it is because divine power has come and done its work in us, because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And we would never have chosen God if he had not first chosen us. And we would never have repented of our sins and trusted in Jesus if he had not made us alive, brought us out of death. And that is called regeneration. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So to be an individual who is repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus is to be someone who's been made alive by the very resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this has everything to do with our battle against sin. Brothers and sisters, it has everything to do with it. If nothing happens in conversion except I decided that now, yep, Jesus rose from the dead and that's all, well, what does that do in a change of now my power over sin, which dominated me and destroyed me and enslaved me before? If nothing else happens in conversion except he rose from the dead, that's right. Then there's no hope in battle against sin, because why would that necessarily produce change? But, brothers and sisters, that's not all that happens in conversion. Conversion is a miracle. Conversion happens by divine power, the power of the resurrection of Jesus. So that's the first piece. We have sure and certain hope in our battle against sin because we have been changed. We have been made new. We are not what we were. Something is different now, and therefore, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is where we see the implications of that. for our lives. The objective reality of the resurrection has everything to do with our subjective experience of battling against sin. The objective reality of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, physically, bodily, has everything to do with our subjective, moment-by-moment experiential battle against sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we then say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. By no means, right? Paul has just been unfolding the glories of justification by faith alone, that we don't come on the basis of our works at all. We could not, we will not, we cannot. Justification by faith alone. The grace of God. And then he says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. There's the Christian life is a walking in newness of life, and it is completely connected to the objective reality of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins the argument in Romans chapter 6 by things that are outside of us. Christ died and Christ was raised. And then he talks about how in union with Christ, we die. Something changes, something happens. We die to sin with Jesus. And then as Jesus is raised, we are raised in order that we might walk in newness of life. This is the implication he draws in verse 5. If we have been united to him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We might say, okay, so we're just talking about on the last day, physical bodily resurrection for the saints. Amen. And he is. Yes, that's absolutely true. If Jesus is raised, all of his people will be raised. But it's not just that. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So now we're not just talking about objective justification by faith alone. We're not just talking about something positional, which is absolutely central and important. Positionally, standing before the courtroom, right? Declared not guilty on account of Christ's work. But now we're talking about something that subjectively occurs within believers, that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. The objective reality of Jesus' death and resurrection has everything to do with the subjective reality of our fight with sin. We must, because of what he has done objectively, consider ourselves now dead to sin. We must consider ourselves dead to sin. Whatever our flesh tells us in all of its shoutings and yellings and drawings and desires, we say no, we are dead to sin. We must consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Don't let it reign. Its dominion has ended. Verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under law but under grace. This is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it comes through his resurrection. Do not, verse 13, present your bodies to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. These are marching orders for us that flow out of the objective reality of what Christ has done for us on the cross, and the objective reality of what he's done in his resurrection, and the objective reality of his resurrection life now in us by his Spirit through regeneration, then subjectively worked out in moment by moment obedience to God. Do not consider yourselves alive to sin. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Let not sin reign. Do not present your members, your body. Don't present that to sin, but rather present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. The resurrection of Jesus provides a seal of certain hope in our battle against sin. The Christian never again says, in truth, I have to sin. Never again. Verse 14, sin will have no dominion over you. Why? Because Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus rose from the grave. Sin will have no dominion over you. So, live out of that. Live in that. Live as though it is true because it is true. That's where the power comes from. The last area we want to look at just in a couple minutes is the provision of the resurrection for certain hope in our sufferings. The resurrection provides a seal of certain hope for us in our sufferings. 2 Corinthians 4. Flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4, verse 16, so we do not lose heart. All kinds of difficulties, all kinds of trials, all kinds of sufferings, all of it happening to us, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, it's our bodies here, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan. There's earthly suffering. In this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we're still here in this tent, this our bodies here, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us his Spirit as a guarantee. The resurrection has everything to do with a certain hope in our sufferings now. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we know that the word of the curse, the word of futility to which this world is now subjected, the word of difficulty and suffering and trials that we face, just as our Lord faced all those things, are not the last word and they are not the final end. Our Lord faced the most exquisite of sufferings, but they were for him not the end, but really the means and the path through which he went to be raised again to glory forever and ever. And as we look to Jesus in his resurrection, that is where we find, brothers and sisters, hope to walk in the sufferings here and now, because we know Jesus has been raised and will live forever in his new body, and so therefore we too will be raised to live forever in resurrected bodies that can never again be affected by decay and destruction, by suffering and pain, by trials and tribulations. We will indeed be united to him in his resurrection. And that gives us all the hope in the here and now. It does allow us to look at these present sufferings as a light momentary affliction. Because our Savior has gone before us, he's risen from the dead, and he will bring us with him also into eternal, indestructible, imperishable, undefiled immortality to live with him forever and ever in fullness of joy. So let us rest in that seal of certain hope for our guilt, that seal of certain hope in our battle with sin, that seal of certain hope in our suffering. Let us rest in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who are not doing that, the Lord commands all men everywhere to repent. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, before us this morning, your word has held both glory and things before which we ought to tremble. And so we pray that each heart would receive what it needs, hope, encouragement, strength, help. Or conviction and regeneration. We ask that you do this for the glory of your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen.